in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We praise you for your goodness to us to bring us together. We thank you for the beautiful summer morning. What a glorious day it is to just to be in New England, be part of this weather, and you look around and see your handiwork all around, the birds, the bugs, the leaves, all of the greenery is such a nice, refreshing still from the long, cold spring and winter that was behind us. We thank you for the summer. It's so lovely, nice. Thank you for blessing us with that, and also your word revealing that you are the maker and creator of all these things. We know all good blessings come from you. We thank you for that truth as well. So we pray now as we look into your word that you'd instruct us from it. We pray, the Spirit, that you would open up our understanding, our minds to consider these things, to change us as you do in our thinking. Help us to repent from any faulty thinking, that we would be thinking about what Paul said to the Philippians, to think on what's true in Philippians. And so we thank you for that truth as well. Help us to ponder these things, to look to be more like Christ as a result of what we see in your word and hear from your word, that we would consider the picture that Paul paints for us in Ephesians and Peter about husbands and wives and how we should be a reflection of the church. We are a reflection of the church, but we want to be a better reflection of that as the world looks on and sees our marriages. And even if they don't see our marriages, that regardless, that we would be husbands and wives who want to please you, because we know that you are watching and that one day we will have to give an account for how we handle your truth, how we live your truth. So we pray that you'd help us with these things. These are weighty matters. And so we pray that you'd help us to think about it and act accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, just by way of review, I have a couple of mics to run around. If you have a comment or a question, they'll give you the mic so that it gets on tape, because some have asked about they can't hear the questions because of the room. So that's how we'll proceed. So anyway, for all of us who are here today, some may need review. I'm going to give review anyway, even if you've been here from the beginning. For those who haven't been here, I'm just going to do a quick overview, flyover of where we've been and where we're going as we catch up. But talking about understanding biblical headship right now in marriage, the overall class is about marriage. God's given us a compass to navigate through life's problems and issues, and family. So we're going to deal with that for several weeks. I thought it was going to be 16 weeks, but there's no way. And I think my dream was a little too aggressive. So whatever, we have time, right? We're waiting for the rapture, so we have time. Right now we're in the concept that we look, first of all, at the marriage covenant, what that involves, what is a covenant, and what does God see in marriage. And so now we're looking at the second part, is understanding biblical headship in marriage. And we said that it's a loving servant leadership relationship. And so last week we looked at, just did a little bit of brainstorming on what does a secular leader look like, what does a biblical leader look like. And if you could just, if you were here, just shout out a couple things that you observed. I hope you remember something. This is only a test of your memory, but it's a test if you were paying attention to our class time. What does a secular leader look like in our world today? Anybody? Aggressive is one. Self-seeking. What else? Power hungry. Yeah. Climb the ladder, right? Make the money. Die with as many toys as I can. Because we know that the guy who dies with the most toys wins, right? That's true. And so, hey, Susan, welcome back. Good to see you. Yeah. You snuck in on us here. So secular leadership, biblical leadership, what's the contrast there? Or what it should be? Anybody? Derek?
Humility.
Humility?
Servant,
right? Yeah, all, like loving, kind, patient like Jesus, being like Jesus. And so we have Paul gives us the blueprint for leadership, and that is found in Ephesians chapter 5. He tells us, the husband, love your wives, that we might sanctify her, with the cleansing her by the washing of the water of the word. The command here is given to husbands to love wives. We see that Jesus gave himself up. We are to give ourselves up. And so that's how Christ loves the church. We looked at the analogy of loving her, loving my wife as I love my own body. And I know I love my own body because I eat, I take care of it, I shower. I don't want to smell bad, because people will think ill of me, all those kinds of weird things, right? So we have to love our wives as we love ourselves. And we do indeed love ourselves much. And that's a good thing because it's self-preservation. I don't want to stick my hand in front of a thumb, right, or by a saw blade. So I love myself enough to keep my body parts away from moving objects that can kill me or hurt me. So that's a good thing. So we look at Colossians 3:19. He says it again, love our wives. Command. We're not off the hook. We have to do it. We are required to do it. And so it should be a desire to do it. Required and desire to do it. Okay, I'll love you today. I have to do it, so I'll love you. Right? How would your wife like that, right? That wouldn't go so well. Have some burnt toast because, it wouldn't fly. No, we'd love our wives because we love to love our wives. We love Christ, and so we love our wives. Tells us not to be bitter because that can be a male tendency, generally speaking. I think most men would probably agree with that it can be easy to be embittered against my wife. She doesn't do something right. I ask her 1,000 times. She doesn't, I can internalize of that and start justifying being bitter, being a sour attitude, which is, we're not allowed to do that. Tells us not to. Don't be bitter against your wife. It can be a tendency. So check yourself on that. Then in 1 Peter, we looked at in 3:7, understanding and honoring our wives. Peter tells us to live with your wives in understanding. With understanding, showing her honor as to the woman, as the weaker vessel, since you are heirs with them of the grace of life. So there's an equality in our marriages. My wife is equal. She's a joint heir with me in Christ. And so I need to treat her accordingly. She's not lower than me, or she's not higher than me. As they say, when Eve was created, she was created from his side. Not under his feet, out of the ground, but not above him. From his head, but beside him and inside, so that we can become side-by-side companions. There's some human symbology we can look at that, but I think it fits. Derek?
You also have in 1 Timothy 2, when talking about roles in the church, because Adam was being first, creation order.
Right, there's a creation order. So these are all things that we should be remembering. And so what does it mean to live with your wife with understanding? Well, understanding doesn't mean in agreement. Doesn't mean you have to agree with your wife. You have to understand your wife. Articulate back what she's talking about, because we think differently. Men and women think differently. We process information differently. Women speak way more words than men than do. It's a fact. They're different. We're all different. So understanding them and living in an understanding way is a command to do that. And so understand our wives, men, right? Listen. Doesn't mean you have to agree. Then he says, showing honor as a weaker vessel. Weaker. This is a not intellectual or physical, inferiority, spiritual or intellectual. It's more speaking of a weaker vessel. That's what the word in the literal Greek means. It's a tender piece of china, something that's delicate. Weaker in that sense. But not only that, I think women have there's certain weaknesses that women have over men, under men, compared to men. We meet as elders monthly, and we talk about some delicate issues as elders, private issues. And, I can't tell things to my wife. We want the secrecy, but it's, some of it's confidential. But there's other things within the church that come up, and Andrew and I will be talking about it, and she'll tell me, I don't want to hear it. It bothers her. It bothers her conscience. Me, it doesn't. It goes in one ear and out the other. Not in the sense that I'm not processing it and dealing with it, but I don't let it get to me. Andrea, on the other hand, things get to her. So I have to be very careful to dwell with her in that way and understand. She's a weaker vessel. She's weaker that way. And I think Would you agree with that, ladies, that maybe in some sense you don't want to hear certain things because it just, it's TMI, it bothers you, maybe the way you process it, or it can conjure up ill feelings, unforgiveness towards people or husbands or whatever. Andrea and I have talked about it, so I can tell you that's from her perspective. She does agree with that. So that's just, it's in the wiring. It's just the way we're wired, and that's okay. I need the tenderness from my wife sometimes that I don't always have, and sometimes she needs just a straightforward answer that she doesn't always like or want, but that's just how it works. So just some things that I wanted to add to, because we've already talked about these things, but I wanted to add those things for this morning so that it's out there. So this protection implies protection, cherishing, gentleness, not exploitation or harshness as I treat my wife in an understanding way as a weaker vessel. I'm to respect her dignity as God's creation and recognize her unique design. And so I'm called to do that. It's a call for me to have tender care for my wife, and it's a call for you to have tender care for your wife. So because of these things, men, I think we need to work on those things. Would some of you agree with that? That we can be a little more tender to our wives at times, more understanding, can listen better, be a better listener? Would you agree or not agree with this? Yeah? Yeah. Well, if you don't agree, you should. So we need to ratchet that up, guys. We need to kind of work on that and do better, right? We excel still more. We're not in glory. So our sanctification, this is part of our sanctification, just like it's our job, men, to bring wives to the Word, for sanctification. Paul talks about that in Ephesians 5, that particular phraseology is that we might sanctify them in the Word. That's our job. That's our duty. And so the question would come up, what if she doesn't want to be sanctified? Well, that's a good question. You just keep at it. Keep at it. You know, keep trying to understand and gently bring her alongside. But before you do that, make sure you're open too, to understand. And so we looked at that. Some of the things that we looked at is that it can, if we don't, it hinders our prayer life. It hinders our prayers to God. And so that's an important thing. If you're pray a lot and you want to pray and you want to hear God hear your prayers, then be a good spouse in that way and pray with obedience. So we looked at how a husband can demonstrate spiritual leadership. Practical ways would be things like, maybe you can tell me, what are practical ways you can demonstrate spiritual leadership in the home? How can you, or how do you? Or maybe you don't, and you need to ratchet up your living that way. Any ideas? That's a Mike answer, yeah. Any takers on that?
I'd say be willing to make decisions. Like it's really easy to be like, I don't care what we do. That's fine. You make a decision. That's not leadership. And it's like, okay, I really don't care what happens in the situation, but it's being able to make a decision is very important.
What if someone doesn't want to make decisions? It's just, that's their natural bent is to say, you do it. You take care of it. What does that indicate? Chris?
You're surrendering your role, that your God-given role.
Right. True. Go ahead, Derek.
Well, does it depend on what kind of decision? If it's something like, hey, do you like this here? I'm like, I don't care. Do that. Or is there a difference in the severity of the decision? Like, oh, we need to decide what Bible we're going to use together or something. Like, that's a bigger decision. Or what would you say, does it depend on the severity, the depth of the decision?
It can, but I'm just saying, generally speaking, if that's a character trait, that's a character quality. The husband lets the wife pretty much run the show, make decisions. What's that character? What is that saying about the man? Right here. Yeah, Joe. Is that on? I don't know.
I think it would indicate
Is it not on?
Is the green button on? Yeah, it's on. Yeah, it's good.
Oh, sorry.
You got to crank it up.
I think it would indicate an attitude of passivity and maybe just a lack of love for his wife. Because I know from personal experience, I think about it all well. It's just like, whatever, I don't really care. Do whatever you want.
Like having like hamburgers or hot dogs, or is it bigger than anything?
It's just, you know, you get to that point, and, you know, where you get frustrated and you're embittered, and then it's like, I don't care.
Yeah, the bigger issues. Yeah.
And that's not one loving.
Right. Yeah, and it shows I think a characteristic of laziness and disobedience, and you said lack of love. Lack of love for who?
One for Christ.
Right, because we talked earlier on about how when we're instructed to do something as Christians, it's a reflection of our love for God and love for our neighbor, right? Because those are the two greatest commandments. And all of the law, all of the commandments fit under that umbrella of those two. So if you're not loving your wife, you're not loving Christ. And if you're not loving Christ, then that means what? Maybe there's no faith there. Maybe you're really not a Christian. I'm talking about a characteristic. Now, we all fall. I'm not talking about perfection, right? We're trying to live this life, and we don't live it perfectly. But direction of our life, not perfection, but direction, right? You hear that. But the direction of my life is that I'm lazy, and I'm not caring for my wife. I'm not teaching my wife. I'm not doing the things of Ephesians 5. Then that says that there's a flag that's going up there. That should be a hot button saying, am I in the faith? Right? Because Jesus says, if you love me, then what? You'll obey my commandments. You'll keep my commandments, right? And that keeping is not 100% accurate all the time. It's kind of like keeping an eye on it, keeping an eye on God's word all the time. And so, Reggie.
Yeah, and two. Are you on? Hello.
You are. Here.
Hold the green light. Close it. Hold it close.
In terms of leadership, Genesis says, in Genesis it says that God said, let us make man a helpmate. And I think we need to, as men, Christian men, realize that when we're making decisions, okay, include the wives in our decisions. You certainly have to pray for those decisions, whether they be large or small, doesn't matter. You want to do the thing that honors God. But I think to leave the wife out completely in all your decisions is wrong. She's part of that. You know, but you ultimately are accountable. Okay.
Yeah, not only is it wrong, but it's not wise. My wife has another set of eyes that I need to on the situation sometimes, right? So I need to, that's a huge help from God to have that. Ecclesiastes says about, you know, having two versus one, and there's more reward in that relationship. I'm paraphrasing it badly, but you get the idea. You know, it's better to have two, right? And then he says a cord of three is hard to break. So you have two, there's strength there. Three are even better. Two people, more than one. Good, Derek.
Yeah, I think one of the difficult things, you know, I'm only 2 years married, was just learning to make decisions, and possibly those decisions can go wrong or fail. And, you know, one thing, and then there's the reality you can be paralyzed by fear, like, what if I make another bad decision? Then you're not making decisions anymore. And, you know, and that's something like Pastor Terry told me, is like, you have to make decisions even if you fail on them. You have to learn from them, and, you know, and your wife has to submit to those decisions even if she disagrees with it, you know, and obviously, and even if it's not how it should be, because that's the created order. But we, like you said, we need to listen to our wife's counsel. Like, she knows us better than anybody else. She knows our tendencies or our own sinfulness, because she sees it better than we do, you know, and that's something that I have come to just so trust is Katie's counsel. And because it's scary to make even bigger decisions, because being a leader is really scary.
Right. And I think when you have discussions and make decisions together, ultimately the husband is the head, so he makes the final choice if you come to an impasse. But I think it should take much discussion before it comes to that point where the husband just takes the headship and takes the rule and goes. You must have a lot of discussion beforehand. That's how it's supposed to work. But also, when you make a decision, wives are to be on board in this sense that, okay, I don't agree with that decision, but if you're going to make that decision or go down that path, I'm going to follow that. I'm going to honor that. I'm struggling with it. I'll give it to the Lord and let him, you know, deal with it. The woman's saying that, should be saying this to herself. I'll give it to the Lord, and the Lord will help with that and help me where I'm weak in this area. So, and then if something happens, it can't be, I told you, you can't go down that road. That's bad, 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 bad for your relationship. It's destructive. You just roll with it and you say, okay, well, talk about it. We'll make a better decision next time. I learned from it. I apologize for making that choice. You know, it's all about intention. It's all about, we're trying to work with wisdom, and you have to just move on, learn from it and move on. And sometimes maybe it takes, you know, counsel from the outside, pastoral counsel, a friendship, you know, one another counsel, say, hey, what do you think about this? You know, that's, we just navigate life, right, with wisdom. And so we need to do that. But we know we have to honor the roles that God has given us, because that's how we honor God. And so, like, you know, that happens with elders. We have elders meetings. We have elder discussions. And we always defer. If two of us want to go down the path and one says, unless it's really not a good path to go, you know, I mean, you don't compromise. But if it's like I don't know, you know, you just defer to the other two. And if something happens, goes awry, we don't go to the church and say, well, you know, I told those guys that they shouldn't have gone that road. No, we just eat it. Just do it. We work together. That's how it works. That's deferring. That's loving deferring. And that's how unity is preserved in the church. That's how unity is preserved in a marriage. And so it's so important. These things are so vital because they're contrary, right, to our nature, our human nature. And so, yeah. Making decisions. But so any other things that the question was, I'll go back, how can a husband demonstrate spiritual leadership in his home in practical ways? One is decision-making. I just gave you how it should work out, I think. Chris?
I would add also to what Derek has said is that I don't necessarily agree with that they would see better than we do, but from a different vantage point.
Yeah.
And then what we do, or what I do, or what I should be doing, is that I take that information and then ultimately I make the decision based on that information, whether it leans in that direction or I say, no, we're going in this direction instead, right? I still have to take a stand and make that decision and then lead the way, even if it's a wrong decision.
Yeah, and you're responsible for that.
But when I make a wrong decision, a leader also has to adjust when he makes mistakes and adjust quickly to that mistake.
Right. And so the comment you made about they don't see better than we do. Sometimes they do. I don't know if that's what you meant, but sometimes my wife sees clearer than I see in decision making. So I need that input. I need that data. It's no different. It's similar to a business world. You know, maybe a corporate head, but yet he's surrounded by other executives that are feeding the information flow in their meetings, decision-making, business decisions. It's similar. And so I think wives, as a man, married man, are vital. See, my wife is vital to me, to my living. Yeah. She's so important in my life. I need those sets of eyes. Raising children, if you don't have them, well, you do one day, you'll see. Mothers and children have a different relationship than fathers and children. But just wired different. That's the way it is. And so Andrea has a better grasp on kids and understanding them. She's with them all day, was with them all day. And so I need that. I need that information flow. I need that perspective. I need the tenderness that I don't have as a man, that she does typically, as a woman typically does. So it's all things that you got to consider. Any other comments? I have a whole list that I'd like to go through. Go ahead, Bo.
One of the things I took me a while to kind of figure out was I have a responsibility to learn how my wife thinks. She's not going to be confident in my leadership if I can't come to decisions in a way that she's comfortable with. It wasn't until we had my oldest son, and I was trying to understand, how does this kid think? He doesn't think like me. He thinks differently. I don't understand this. And then my wife explained it to me, and I was like, oh, he thinks like you think. And then it dawned on me, and I was like, oh, my goodness. I've known some of these things, but my wife's brain is like, it's like a sports car, and mine's like an old beat-up pickup truck. And that's fine. Pickup trucks are great, and sports cars are fun, but they're different. And until I understood, like, okay, I make decisions. I plug it into my brain. The brain spits out this answer. That's different than how she's going to resolve a problem. She wants to research and think and question and talk to people. And it's a different process. And until I realized that, there wasn't a lot of confidence in the decisions that I would make. Once I realized that, it didn't matter. It wasn't the answer. It wasn't the decision that I made. It was the process by which I got to that decision that was really important to her. And that might be different for other people, but I need to know my wife enough to help her to have confidence in the decisions that I'm making. And that's something I missed for a long time, and I'm still not really that awesome at. But
good
something
points.
More important to do, I think.
You started out saying, I need to understand my wife. I need to know how she thinks. Anybody want to go with that? That's an impossible task.
Well, no,
keep trying, right? You keep trying.
I remember when Pastor Terry was preaching through this subject, and one of the things that he said that struck me was that you only have to understand your wife, not every single woman.
Yep, that's enough.
And aren't you thankful?
That's enough. Yeah. So, yeah, that's good points, good things to think through. Anybody else? I want to. But I have. John.
One thing Jackie taught me is some people think before they speak, but other people speak in order to think. So it helped me understand some of the things she came out with, because she hadn't thought about it. She's just, whatever came to mind came out. And that was a very important step to understand, okay.
It's supposed to be a secret?
I'm sorry. I just have to understand my wife. So, there are very different approaches, and you got to understand your wife, and your wife has to understand her husband.
That wasn't a secret to anyone, Jackie. That's why we love you.
Right. Yes, good points. Good comments. Leading takes on a lot of faces, right? Wear a lot of hats. I think about reading scripture together. That's an important part. Initiating spiritual conversations. You know, that's an important part of being a leader to your family. Derek.
Can I say something about that too? Is just, I think just with reading scripture together, I think one of the things that I had to learn that I did that I needed to repent of was comparing. Because you talk to other couples and we read scripture like this and we have this time frame, and sometimes there are circumstances of your life that you compare your marriage to other marriages, and you have to remember that your marriage is your own. And like sometimes reading scripture with your wife looks different than you and Andrea or Chris and Lee or anyone else. And I think sometimes we think, oh, they're living like they should. We should be like that. And I think we forget this, the standard, as long as you're doing it. Because sometimes I think people think they're, I will say I felt like I was failing like a husband because, oh, we're not doing this like we should. And knowing that we do read it on our own, and we have different times where we talk about scripture. But I think the thing I learned was that every marriage and what that looks like reading scripture, praying together, it looks different because of the circumstances, knowing that, you know, Katie and I both work full time and we fit it in different ways. Mm-hmm. And it looks different than someone who's a husband's working and someone's at home, you know? So it looks different. And I think that that's what I learned not to compare to, just to say that.
Right. Yeah. And so this list is not a thou shalt do this. You'll not find this in the scripture that a man should be, or a couple scripture together. You'll not find that anywhere. These are just suggestions for you that just may help you in your life as a married couple. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you must read your scriptures every day. I know I'm going out on a limb. I don't want rotten tomatoes thrown at me because, you know, people kind of advocate that. But you won't find that in the scripture. You should. It's a good idea to. I'll admit I don't always read my scripture. I think I always do because I'm just in it all the time. When any spare moment I get, if I'm at work, I'm thinking about things, I tend to open up the scriptures. But, you know, on your phone, I can look at it anytime I want. But there's no thou shalt do that. You should, because it informs your mind on a daily basis. But you're not going to get struck by lightning if you don't read your Bible today. You won't see that. Some people advocate that very heavily, and you walk away from the conversation thinking like, wow, I'm disobedient. God's going to judge me. They didn't have the Bibles in the New Testament like we have. They didn't have the scriptures. The Old Testament didn't have copies of scriptures. So we just need to be careful. You know, the standard I put on someone is not mine imposing on someone else. I advocate you read the Word as much as you can. I do, and study. But we have to be careful not to make it a blanket thou shalt do that for everybody else. And if you don't, you're less of a Christian, because there are people who don't have scriptures today and can't do that. But we have, how many Bibles do you have in your shelf, right? We ought to be ashamed when we don't read and study the Word. Derek.
Can I just add on what you said?
Yeah.
I think don't put impossible standards on it. I mean, we should read the Bible every day, but you will not lose your salvation if you forget a day or two, or if something was busy. You cannot lose your salvation. That has no bearing on your salvation.
Right.
And I think sometimes we, you know, even I'm like, oh, I'm such a horrible Christian. I didn't read the Bible at 3 a.m. this morning like I wanted to, or I didn't pray as long as I wanted to. Because I think sometimes people I've talked to, and even myself, I've thought that too. Like, I don't get how God loves me, but I still don't. But He still loves us even when we forget that one day or 2 days.
Right. So just be careful. So initiating, reading scripture, initiating spiritual conversations. I'd take for example, Deuteronomy chapter 1 through 9, where they're going into the promised land and Moses is instructing the Israelites. And it's a familiar verse. We read it a lot with children's ministries, but I think it applies to all of our relationships, especially family. He says here that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses beginning in, he tells us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. And then he says in verse 6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then he talks about the blessings that come from knowing the Word and being obedient to God. But my point there is not, he tells us when we walk in the way, right? When we rise up, when we go to bed. I can't tell you how many times as a parent raising small children, trying to have a Bible time after dinner or some other time every single day, ended in disaster because lack of cooperation, children, etc. But I'll tell you, driving in the car, going hiking, going on bike rides, and spending time just out doing stuff had more beneficial time teaching them in the Word in those days than having a formal time at the dinner table. Walking in the way, rising up, whatever you're doing. Right? We always had great conversations riding in the car, going places, and listening to tapes and things like that. So, you know, just be aware that we should be consciously trying to and working on initiating spiritual conversations. Another one for husbands, modeling Christian character. Joshua just went through Timothy, right? The model deacon and elder qualifications, things like that. Rehearsing those, making decisions that honor God. We talked about that. How about some common misconceptions or misapplications of headship in the Christian marriage? How can they be corrected? What are some of the misconceptions that come with marriage, men? Do you have any that you've learned over the years of your married life? What are the misconceptions of what you thought was a good husband, what turned out not to be so good? Misconceptions of a godly husband. Terry.
You talk about trying to get to know the way she thinks, right? Well, don't assume that you think you know what she thinks.
Right. That's a good, concise words of wisdom right there. Not only... Yeah, okay, you're still there. So that's wise counsel for any relationship. Don't assume what people are thinking before they tell you what they're thinking. Good point, Terry. Thank you. But misconceptions, things like male dominance, being a dominant, bossy, despotic husband is not a godly leader. Demanding submission. You don't have to demand submission. God has got that covered. He already told us that in his word, how submission looks, what it should look like. So making all decisions unilaterally, we talked about that. Using headship as an excuse for laziness. Yeah, you do. You'll do it. We talked about that, right? Let the wife deal with the issue. That's just laziness. It's sinful laziness. And God will not honor that. So just some things that you want to think about as a husband, and making corrections comes from understanding Christ's servant leadership and emphasizing love and mutual respect for one another. So you don't have to, you can answer this if you want to, if you want to volunteer information, men, but in what area do you as a husband believe God is calling you to grow in loving leadership this week? Or at this time in your life, maybe there are things that you should be, that you're thinking about. We covered this morning that examining your own heart, challenging yourself. Maybe wives, what is one way you can encourage your husband in his biblical role? How can you encourage your husband to do the things that he ought to do? You're the set of eyes that, you know, we all have blind spots. We don't see it. That's why they call them blind spots. We don't see things that we need to see. Lovingly come alongside your husband and just, you know, help him see things that he doesn't see. We're all there at some point. You know, don't be naggy about it or demeaning or looking down, but lovingly tell him, you know, hey, you got some cream cheese on your side of your face there, you know. I'm not talking literal cream cheese. I'm saying there's something in your life that you need to wipe away because it's not good, right? It's teamwork. We are a team. Don't worry, guys. We're going to go to the ladies eventually. I'm trying to be easy, trying to be gentle. I'm not trying to want to beat, you know, you beat us up. But these are just things to be thinking through. We all have to work on things of our lives. It just makes life better for your family. So biblical headship, it's loving servant leadership. I'll just go back. It's loving, right? We talked about agape. What is agape kind of love? Remember that we talked about that. What is it? What are some of the characteristics of agape love? It's found in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a whole list of what love is and what love is, what love does, what love doesn't do. There's a whole list right there. We talked about that in earlier lessons. It's selfless, sacrificial, seeking the highest good of the other. And it's an active choice. It's a verb. It's an action. It's not a feeling. I love whether I feel like it or I don't feel like it. You know, my wife and I are sinners. We are depraved creatures. And sometimes she probably doesn't feel like loving me, and I don't feel like loving her, but it's a choice that I'm commanded to make. And I don't do it. Okay, I have to, like I said earlier, I have to love you, so I will. No, get your head right. Get your heart into it. Do it right. And love your wife as you're supposed to. Right? That's what we're called to do. Joe.
I was just going to make a comment on that, that something I thought about a while back that has benefited me, if I continue to remember it. But in reality, as a husband, I'm to love my wife as Christ loves his church. Me being a part of that church, how lovable am I?
Right.
Christ doesn't love me because I deserve it. He does because he does.
Right.
So as any of us, remembering how unlovely we really are, and Christ still loves us. It should help our hearts to be a little bit humble.
Yeah. That's right. He sees our heart, all the dirtiness in our heart, right? He sees it all, and he still loves us. How much more I see the dirtiness in your heart or my wife or someone else's heart, that I should still love them. That's what Christ does. Derek.
Something Terry reminded me of, especially when bitterness or just reacting harshly, is no one has so sinned against you as you have sinned against Christ. So really, it's just no fight is ever worth it. No trying to take a stance to be right, just to be humble.
Right. Yeah. So that's agape. It's a choice. It's a sacrifice. And then we talked about phileo love. Define it, right? It's a deep, close relationship that we see in Jesus, that he laid down his life for his friends. It's the idea of a friend, a close friend, a dear friend. And that's the phileo love. It's a friendship. And so as husbands, we should demonstrate that with our wives too, a friendship towards our wives, and sacrificial as well. We looked at servanthood, modeled after Christ. Christ was the ultimate servant. He didn't come to serve. Yeah, he did come to serve. He didn't come to be served, right? He came to be a sacrifice for us. He came to serve and give his life as a ransom. That means we take initiative to meet our wives' needs. Take action to do that. Protect her. To nurture her. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5. To lead her spiritually, also in Ephesians chapter 5. Leadership isn't about micromanaging or having a dictatorial role. We're not dictators. We're not despots in our home. Not to be a despot. Putting the thumb down, you know, the fist down. I know it's a loving, tender leadership in that way. Taking initiative, responsibility to set the spiritual tone and direction in the life of the home, the direction of the home. Men, make a decision. You know, if your family doesn't want to go to church, we're going to church today. Or we don't want to do the right thing. We're going to do the right thing. Take the leadership. Take the role in that. Chris.
You had asked a question, what are we working on? And what I'm continually being exposed of is that I have to continually cultivate a biblical principle of sacrificial love, because I'm prone to superficial love. It's the putting off and putting on principle, continually putting off superficial and putting on sacrificial, because I don't do that by nature. I mean, the reason, a lot of the times, the reason that I love is because there's something in it for me.
Or you can go this way. I'll do it if she does it. Right? I'll do it if he does it. When he does it, then I'll do it. That kind of that game, that's not good. Not a good place to go. So we love because we are told to. We love because we want to or should want to. And if we don't want to, then we got to put away that sin. It's not about micromanaging. It's taking initiative, responsibility, set the tone. It's provision. We see that in Ephesians. Ensuring the physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being of the family. That should be our goal. Hey, what's up? What's going on? How are you doing? You know, can I help? How can I help? How's the well-being of your family? There's provision, there's protection, there's guarding my wife. I need to guard my wife and family from spiritual and emotional and physical harm. How are we doing that? You can't read that, or you can't listen to that. No YouTube on to get that, shut that off, or, you know, whatever it is. But if thou shalt not do this, it's shepherding the heart. You know, why are you doing it? Why are you thinking that way? So we have to always be protecting my wife, physical, spiritual, emotional, in those ways. So it's protection. That's what God does. That's what Jesus does. He protects us. He gives us his word. And he protects us by his provident care day by day, keeps us safe. Also, guidance, making wise, God-honoring decisions for the family. Often, as we already talked about it, often in counsel with my wife or your wife, talk about it together. Getting good, making wise choices, getting guidance. Swallow pride. Get guidance. Talk to your wife. Don't think you're the man, you're the boss. That's a huge mistake. Discipleship. You know, we talked about that a little bit already. Leading our families in worship, prayer, Bible study, and living out the faith. And that can take on different pictures for different families, how that all works out. You work that out, but you're responsible to work it out however it fits for you. But be sure that we're doing that, men. That's vital. Also, humility. We talked about that in decision-making, but whatever, recognizing that I have flaws. I'm fallen. I need grace. I need kindness. I need to be quick to apologize, too, when I make mistakes. Seek reconciliation in your marriage as that is needed. That's humility. Put on a humble spirit. Also, giving empowerment to your family, creating an environment where the wife can flourish, right? Empower her to do that and flourish and use her gifts and to be safe, to feel safe and cherished as a woman, as a person, as a wife. So these are just some things to be thinking about, but how about distinction from worldly dominance in a family? Worldly dominance says what? What's a dominating husband in the world today?
My way or the highway.
Self-serving. We saw that as we analyzed some worldly leadership and biblical leadership, but it's being dominant, oppressive, demanding, harsh, controlling, dismissive of my wife and her opinion, her needs. There's a focus on power, personal gain. This leads to fear, resentment, and brokenness, and a dismissive attitude. It gets very ugly very quickly. So we don't want to be engaged in like a worldly dominating idea. Then there's a biblical headship, which is self-sacrificing, nurturing, gentle, humble, understanding, focused on the well-being and spiritual growth of your wife and family, which leads to security, respect, and a flourishing unity. Those are the blessings. So the implications, benefits, and practical applications, implications for the family, security for the wife. When we're biblical husbands, a wife will feel safe, cherished, when her husband sacrificially loves her and leads with understanding. Would you agree with that, ladies? Would you agree with those statements? Am I just speaking as a man who's like, I don't even know, you know, you're a guy, what do you know? I mean, you're it. I mean, is this true that when a man leads properly, that you'll feel more secure, right, and safe, and cherished? I see a lot of heads nodding. We're tracking? Guys, we're tracking because they're all saying, yeah, that's true. This is not just some textbook study that I did, my academic. It's real. It's life. And so the other implications when we're good husbands is we produce godly children. I can't save my children. I have nothing. All I can do is deliver the message. So our task is to produce godly children. That's out of the scriptures. We're going to be doing that. And so as children witness your living example of Christ's love in your life, they'll be learning about healthy relationships and what those look like, what a servant leadership looks like. Important for them to see. It produces order and harmony. When roles are understood and lived out biblically, it brings out order, reduces stress, conflict, and fosters peace in the home. It also, another implication is spiritual growth. A husband's spiritual leadership encourages the spiritual growth of the entire family. And that's your responsibility, is to give it. You can't produce it. That's the heart. That's the person's heart. I can't change the heart. But I'm to deliver. I'm the delivery person, so take that very serious. That we are, our spiritual leadership encourages spiritual growth. It should encourage it in the entire family. It benefits just a deepened intimacy. When a husband loves like Christ and the wife respects and responds, intimacy flourishes. And intimacy is it's physical, emotional, and spiritual. We think of intimacy oftentimes, we just think they're physical. But it's much more than that. It's emotional, it's spiritual. It's all of those things. It benefits our effective parenting. When a husband is doing what's right to teach his kids, it brings on a unified front based on biblical principles, giving clear guidance for children. Again, one of our responsibilities. It produces effective parenting, family resilience. A family led by godly principles is better equipped to weather life's storms. Your kids are out in a real weird world, right? Getting weirder. And so they need manly advice, manly instruction, especially when you have sons. Teach them how to be a man. What is a man? I'm not going to apologize for that because our weird woke world, I can't even define what a man or a woman is. Be a man, right? Teach men how to be men. Man up. Let them play with guns and trucks and things like that, right? And sticks and all of that, right? Let them be guys. Let them be kids, but let them be men. Train them to be men who make decisions and are strong. Strong but loving. So we train our kids to equip life storms of life. Those for women, too. Women tend to be better with the girls, but we, as men, we need to teach girls what is a man like. What kind of husband should you be looking for when that day comes? So we should be setting that tone, that example of what is a manly man, a real true biblical manly man. What does that look like? The benefits also are God's blessings. Obedience to God brings His blessings upon the family. Right? We do what's right. God blesses. So some practical applications again. Spend time in the Word and prayer. Prioritize your wife. Initiate spiritual discussions and practices. Be quick to apologize and forgive. Protect your family. Make decisions prayerfully and consultively. Consult with your wife. Serve your wife in tangible ways. Help around the house. Help with the chores. Do things for her. Be a good steward of resources. Provide for the family. Guard your tongue. Watch how you speak to your wife. They're tender. They're gentle. They're a delicate vessel, Peter tells us. So be careful how we speak to my wife. I have to be careful. But words that I choose, attitude, tone. You know, I can get raw with you know, other guys get together and you get raw. Just, hey, you know, you sound like you're a tyrant, but you're really not. You're just kind of unloading sometimes. Can't do that with my wife. She what? We have to be gentle. We have to be kind, careful. When you're with the guys, well, you can be a little bit different, a little more abrasive towards one another, right? But in a loving way, of course. So guard your tongue. Speak words that are kind, not in embittered words. Read the Proverbs on how we use our words. Plot in there. Openly communicate your needs. Define your needs, feelings, and insights with your wife, and vice versa. So we're gonna end here today. But I hope these are some good points that you can take away today, and some things to take with you, things to think about. I know I covered a lot of suggestions, but for most of us here, I think these are just reminders. Really, we probably learned a lot of these things along the way of life, but good to be reminded of these things. Ladies, support your wife, your husbands. Support your husbands in their quest to live godliness, not in a nag way or, you know, a demeaning way. Just encourage him. You know, tell him when he does things right. Encourage him in those things. We need that. We need that shot in the arm. We're not going to get it from the world. So be that support for one another. Very important. You know, Bible says to submit and be subject to your husbands. Talks about, Ephesians talks about respecting your husbands. You know, we're wired for that. We need respect. You know, Bible tells us to respect. Well, that's what we do. That's how we're wired. Submission, being under the you know, that's a military term used for wives. Don't be insubordinate towards your husband. Pushing back all the time, having another alternative idea. Always, I want to do it this way. That's not good. That's not submissive. You're not being subject to your husband. And if you're not being subject to your husband, you're not being subject to God. So that's not that your husband's God, but you know what I'm saying. That's a direct command. So just be supportive of your husbands. Very important. We have a lot on our plate as men today. And so we need that support. We don't want to come home to more problems. We want to come home to a safe, quiet place. I mean, I'm not talking about quiet in the sense of no noise, but you know what I'm talking about. Just like, we want security too when we come home with our wives. We want to be in that mode, just like wives want security from their husbands. If you've got small children, you're probably never going to have a quiet home for a long time. Until they're older, but you know, you get the idea, right? So we want to pursue peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this instruction out of your word, the things, the ideas, the practical ways we can be good husbands. So help us as men to be that we be godly men, godly husbands, to love our wives and love our families in these practical ways. Help us with these things. We are prone to not do this sometimes because of our sinfulness, and so we need you to help us with this. We pray that your spirit would remind us of these things, help us to dwell with our wives in an understanding way as the weaker vessel, tender piece of china. Help us to think about that when they're not like us in so many ways, so we need to be like them. Help us to be obedient to your word in these ways. Help us to consider the connect dots to what we're hearing in out of your word and to practice it. You tell us to love you with all of our hearts, and we'll demonstrate that by how we love our wives, our neighbor, our closest neighbor, our friends, our wife. Pray you'd help us with these things in Jesus' name. Amen.